Please turn your Bibles to Exodus 22:18, and where we're going to pick up from 2 weeks ago. Last week we had our Thanksgiving service, and we're picking back up in Exodus. So, 2 weeks ago we covered a lot on the judges, the responsibility of judges in the law of God, we see that the Hebrew text uses Elohim a few times. For judges, that God considers judges to be in his place in passing judgment, which is why, as we're going to see today, other verses in the law make it such a big deal not to bear false witness, not to take bribes, because it corrupts justice, and God doesn't take a bribe. You know, again, a judge or a politician or whatever, somebody in authority, as God allows, the government is a reflection of him to bring justice to people. When that gets corrupted by bribes and taking money to rule unrighteously, they're going to answer. God's word makes it clear they're going to answer to God, and it's not going to be good. Exodus 22:18, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. Again, all the stuff that we have in our culture today, all that's coming out of Hollywood about sorcery, witchcraft, everything else that's just so incredibly popular, it's conditioning our culture to seek after sorcery. Witchcraft and drug incantations, get high to hear from the spirits and get powers. You know, a lot of the rock groups confess that they were in LSD trips or other kind of trips, and they received these songs that so moved the country into rebellion. And they were basically under the influence of Satan, who was giving them great talents of corruption and destroying their lives. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. And we talked about that, bestiality. He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Which fits into the next verse, that within the land of Israel, nobody can sacrifice to another god. That this law is pertaining to the nation of Israel. Now the next verse is, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, what this is clearly means, and even Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, when people come from other nations because they realize you're the true God, you know, and he's dedicating and talking about them coming. Immigration in Israel by strangers was the Hittite, anybody else that's around. And when they came to Israel, it was what they were laying down at the border is their idols. They had to put them down. They're done. They were coming to Israel because, not to change Israel, not to try and make Israel worship their gods, or to turn away from the true God, or to be pluralistic in their views of who God is. It was, I'm putting down my nation, my people, my gods, I'm coming here to worship the true God. Because nobody was allowed to be idolatrous. According to God's law, nobody is allowed to be idolatrous in the nation of Israel. We see from the history that they had horribly violated that commandment. And a lot of the times it was because, what was it because that so often the Jews would turn to idolatry in their history? It was because of the strangers that were in their midst that came to corrupt them by saying, hey, we worship gods. Here's our gods. Why don't you worship them? And they started being ensnared by that. So some people try and use the Bible to talk about our immigration problem in the country. It's totally different. In other words, the Bible would say, if you're coming to America to keep America the way it is, welcome to America. If you're coming to America to change America, then, you know, and again, we'd like to see America change for the better, to be more God-fearing, to be more loving of his laws and stuff. But I mean, it used to be that our culture was based on the Judeo-Christian ethic of the Word of God. And people want to come in. No, we want to turn it into Islam. We want to turn it into Hinduism. We want to turn it into Buddhism. And hey, can't we have a yoga mat and all the YMCAs and churches and labyrinth rings and all this stuff? See, what we have done in TV and videos and everything else that brings the whole world into our living room, we're bringing strangers in, and it's having the same effect on the Christian families, Christian church, and the so-called Christian nation that happen in the times of the kings and the judges. We allow foreign thoughts to come in, and we embrace them and to our own demise. And so Yeah. Do you just let anybody into your house? You know, if everybody in the neighborhood decides, oh, why are you at my door? We decided to have a block party in your house. Hey, wait a second, I don't know you. Who are you? Are you thieves? Are you? I mean, it's so insane to me what's happening and the absolute leftist view of things as if it doesn't even matter. And a little political before we get into a biblical prophecy, even with a pope, you know, saying, you guys got to do this. And he has a big wall around his house. And nobody gets into the Vatican without being vetted. So in other words, how can there be this insanity and this hypocrisy and everything else? How can people be so deceived? And here's the answer, and it's from biblical prophecy, as we've been talking about in our books, Study Through Daniel, and even recently. How many are thinking we're in the last days? Okay? We're in the last days. What does the Bible say is going to happen in the last days? We're going to have global government. What does Daniel say about global government? It says 10 nations. That all these nations become 10 nations. The Club of Rome and European Commission website, as I've mentioned many times, they have a map. The map of America is not USA, Canada, Mexico. It is the North American Union. That's why all this is happening. When we hear politicians saying, get rid of ICE, open the border, take an eraser and erase the border. I mean, these are major politicians. Half the Congress wants to do that. And it's absolutely insanity if you care about America. But they don't. The globalist thinkers that are taking charge, they don't want America. They say so. We don't want America great. We want the world great. You have Merkel of Germany just yesterday said we're headed to global government. What we need is a global government. We need to stop. The United Nations is trying to get implemented in all countries to every country has to support mass migration. What is that mass migration for? To erase all the borders. So it would mandate, see, this UN law would mandate we open the border, get rid of ICE, put them on unemployment, and just erase it. And whoever wants to come gets to come. So this, I just want to say, the Christian view isn't like, oh, bleeding hearts are coming here, we got it. It is the absolute setting. What's happening is setting the stage for the formation of global governance. And they're going to do it this way. They're going to collapse the economy, and they're going to start a war. The Bible says there's a massive war coming, not Armageddon, preamble to the Armageddon. And all of this is going to fit into Satan's plan to create a global government, to put a global leader in charge, and that global leader brings global misery. So we're opposed, I mean, to me, I'm opposed to it. I see what they're doing. I know it's from Satan. It's Satan's plan. I'm opposed to it, but we know it's not going to stop. So why is it not going to stop? Why isn't God protecting it? Why doesn't God just protect and keep this from happening? What would be the answer from our studies and a look at history? Because, we have rejected God. Because our people have rejected God. It's, you know, we haven't praised Jesus. We are a remnant. The world is turning away from God. The whole world is turning away from God. And we are doing it faster than anybody. In just all that we've done and our sins and abominations that rise up to God. And as we're going to see, he sits there and he goes, you do this, I'm going to judge you if you violate these laws. And we're violating. We don't care anymore. We've allowed this foolishness to happen. And there will be a price to be paid. And it just fits into what God sees. See, God's not making the tribulation happen. He's not making Satan have his heyday with the Antichrist. He just knows man's going to reject him. And this is what you get. You reject God. You get Satan. What does Satan want? Global government, so there can no longer be one of his men that gets taken out like Hitler. He wants a man that doesn't have anybody that can mess with him. And then he's fully in charge of the whole world. And that's his plan. So, and we know he's going to succeed until Jesus comes back. Verse 22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Extremely necessary in cultures that don't have social security, food stamps, welfare, etc. I mean, you know, the husband goes out and dies of a heart attack, gets run over by a horse or ox or whatever. And the wife and the children just go, what are we going to do? How are we going to plant our crops? How are we going to? And see, there could be buzzards that come in and just try and suck it and take the food, take the property from them and just put them out. And God says, I see that. Don't mess with the widow or the orphan. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Woe, and then here's what Jesus said, Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. And people have studied what does it mean by devour women's houses. And the scribes and Pharisees would say, oh, you know, we know you lost your husband, but we're good. We know how to take care of you. Vote for us and we'll take care of you. The poor, the down and trodden, and then we're going to use you to take what you have. And that's what they would do. And they by pretense and robbing them. Well, our culture does that today. Verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. Violated by the Jews many times. Let's turn to Ezekiel 22:12. Now, Ezekiel is a prophet to Judah. And he's already been taken captive into Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar came more than once. 605 B.C. took Daniel, Ezekiel, and then 586 B.C. he destroys Jerusalem. And what Ezekiel is saying is that they were one of the reasons for their judgment. One of the reasons that God was going to destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, kick the Jews out of Judah, and send them to Babylon was because of violation of this law. In you, they take bribes to shed blood. In you, Judah, your judges take bribes, your people, your leaders take bribes to get people killed, to shed blood. You take usury, and in a sense, you charge exorbitant interest rates and increase. You take usury and increase. You take their stuff. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest profit which you have made and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Now, Jeremiah was prophesying the same thing, and this is what he says in Jeremiah 34. And you don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah, and actually, while I read Jeremiah 34, turn to Nehemiah 5:1. So, and Nehemiah is, you read Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. So it's the last of the historical books, which I'll explain in a minute. But while you're turning there, this is what Jeremiah said. And he's saying this back in Jerusalem. So Ezekiel's saying it in Babylon to the Jews there, prophesying about what's happening in Jerusalem. Jeremiah is prophesying it to Jerusalem. He says, you've done these things. You have ripped people off. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. So then it happens. Now imagine this. The Jews don't listen to Jeremiah the prophet. They don't listen to Ezekiel the prophet. They were ripping the people off, charging usury, stealing their stuff. And God says, they wouldn't let the slaves go. I'm going to give you over to slavery. I'm going to get you just thrown through all the nations of the world. And so then they do. It happens. Jerusalem's destroyed. The temple's destroyed. A remnant of Jews ends up in Babylon. Almost 70 years later, they're allowed to return under Ezra and Nehemiah. They come back into the land. They're back into the land. You think they had learned their lesson, right? You think they would say, we're not going to do that again. And here's what Nehemiah 5 says. After they return to the land. And there was a great outcry to the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. And, you know, Nehemiah comes into town and the people come to him and said, you know, Nehemiah, for there were those who said, we, our sons, our daughters, are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. The food, the shelves in Safeway and stuff are being run by these guys that have run up the prices where we're not even eating right. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. So instead of people that had food that would allow others to eat in a time of famine, they were using it to say, you want some food? Give me your house. I'll take a loan on your house with interest. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. We have to sell our children into slavery to get enough money to pay the banksters. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them. For other, you know, they would like to, if it gets better, that they could at least go buy their children so that they're not in slavery anymore, but they don't have the money. For other men have our lands and vineyards. We've already sold our lands and vineyards because we went bankrupt. And Nehemiah says, and I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. Now, is that happening today? Yeah. Do you realize that we're in a world today that is the most indebted time in the history of the world? And that what people are talking about is the debt bubble is about to pop. There are people that, you know, and we've had Trump publicly say, news item, the Federal Reserve, they're raising interest rates. And here's two thoughts. The Fed just doesn't know what they're doing. They don't know that you don't raise interest rates into a debt crisis because you'll cause a collapse. So they'll go back to economics 101 and they'll recover. But see, once again, like I said, what does prophecy say? Prophecy says we're headed towards what? Global government. What does global government need? It needs a global currency system. It needs a global economic system. If you were planning, I'm going to have a global government, so I'm going to erase the borders by doing this stuff that's going on in Europe and here in the West. And now I'm going to create a global financial system. What do you know you have to do? Collapse the whole thing. You have to put it all down. And some people are saying, no, the Federal Reserve isn't going to go back to 101 and realize it can't raise interest rates, which are going to cause a horrible collapse. They're doing it on purpose. It is on purpose that they're going to do this. Now, and what the Federal Reserve is, which it has nothing to do with the federal government, is it basically has the license to create counterfeit money. That's what they do. So they make the counterfeit money, and then they lend it to you with collateral. And then if they collapse it, what do? They own it. They own everything. Exactly what was happening in the nation of Israel. Exactly what is forbidden by the law. You know, going back to Exodus, it says, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor, you shall not be like the moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. Banking shouldn't ever be a business in a people that want to be free and prosperous. Banking should not, it should be the affection. I want you to do good. You need money. I've got money. I'll give you money and you just pay me back. I don't have to make money at lending you money. Everybody has to work to make money. I agree with those who think it's on purpose. And 30 years ago, the Economist magazine said that by 2018, we'll have a global currency. and they have on the cover of The Economist magazine, they have, and you can do this, Global Currency by 2018, you can Google it, you can see the picture of the phoenix rising out of the ashes with a digital 1-0 coin on its chest. And what did Yellen say? Yellen, the head of the International Monetary Fund, which really is over the Fed and all the central banks of the world. You know what she said yesterday? Or actually last week, and I had it as a handout. We need a global digital currency. I am encouraging all of the central bankers to move towards blockchain technology like Bitcoin. Everybody get to digital currency. Why? Because as soon as everybody's on digital currency, you control the money flow of everybody in the world. That's their goal. How many years will it take them to get there? I don't know. God knows. But we have all these things ticking off. Borders going away. People talking about global government. Down with nationalism. Global, talk of, big time talk of World War III getting ready because of Crimea and Russia and all this stuff. Or if it's not Israel, it's something. We're on the brink of war. China, the head of China, we're on the brink of World War III. If the terrorists don't change, World War III. Russia, if they do this, World War III. Ukraine says if Russia does that, World War III. We live in exciting times. And it's all because the nations of the world have violated God's law. When people become corrupt and they just want to charge usury and in debt people, and people get in debt, that it sets us up for the destruction that is coming. But do we get destroyed? No, because the world can collapse, everything else, but I'm invested in Jesus. As Jesus says, put your treasure in things which moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal. Federal Reserve can't take, whatever else. And that's faith in Jesus Christ, which delivers us safely into heaven. And I see these things coming. It could happen in my lifetime. And yet I'm at peace with it because it's okay. It's okay because God has. To the Jews, he said, for you Jews that are seeing this, well, if you listen to Jeremiah, if you listen to Ezekiel, run away from Jerusalem, which is going to get destroyed, and run to safety by just, going to Babylon and saying, hey, I give up. You rule me for the next 70 years. That's what Jeremiah told them. When they did that, they spared their life. So what is God telling us to spare our life today? Having our lives hidden in Jesus. The scriptures don't tell the church to run someplace. The church is, by design, scattered every place for proclaiming the message until the world truly doesn't want to hear it anymore. And then we're going to go. Now, how much of the bad stuff do we get to have to endure before we go? Only God knows. But he'll take us out just in time, and we need to be having a biblical witnessing attitude until that day comes, no matter what is going on. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. You shall not revile God. This is a guy is, I just need to borrow your plow because I need to go, mine broke and I need to go plow my field and you did yours yesterday. Okay, give me your coat to make sure I get my plow back. He gives a coat and he says, you better not keep that coat. If he needs it at night, you don't rip people off. Isn't it cool to serve a God who looks down and says, I want you to prosper and enjoy life with these laws. I don't want you to oppress your neighbor. I like that. And you shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. Now, where does that play in the New Testament? Anybody remember? Remember when? Acts chapter 23, Paul, looking earnestly at the council when he's under trial. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Paul says, I've lived in good conscience. And Ananias says, you strike him. How can you have a good conscience? You are leading these people into believing in Jesus as the Messiah. And Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to law, which was contrary to law? What would it have required for Paul to have been struck in accordance with the law? What would it have required? A fair trial? For him to explain himself, and what's the evidence of him not having a fair conscience? He can't just order it. And then those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. He's quoting Exodus. So it just shows that Paul, a New Testament apostle, he was saying, hey, you're right. I violated the law. I shouldn't have done that. I didn't know. And some people take this to mean, and probably because of the stoning he had taken, that his eyes were truly affected. He says in one of his books, look at what big hand I write to you, because, you know, I don't have glasses and contacts, you know, whatever that see what. And so he just like couldn't see him, didn't recognize that whoever said that was the high priest. You shall not delay, verse 29, to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. You know, your oranges, your pomegranates, your wheat, your barley. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. Now, why would God want the Jews to, as soon as they're doing that crop, there's the first pick belongs to God. And what it means by belonging to God, you take it to the priests. So that they aren't working, they're not farming, they're studying the scriptures and teaching you about God. Why would he do that? Well, twofold, keeps the priests employed in what they're supposed to be doing. And the second thing is, everybody's realizing this is, I'm giving it to God. Because why? Because God gave it to me. Again, the importance for us, as we mentioned last week here on Thanksgiving, if nothing else, to maintain a Thanksgiving throughout the year, God, thank you for this food. Do you realize if war comes or financial collapse comes, do you realize Americans might find out what it's like to be third world on the table? And you know what? I bet you people might thank you, God, that I could eat today. Thank you, God, I had a meal. So that's the thing for that. And it says, the firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. So the firstborn of your sons, firstborn of your animals, were all to be given to God. Why? Because God, throughout the scriptures, big deals, the firstborn. Where did it all start? In Exodus. When who was killed in the Exodus? The Egyptians that weren't under the blood of the Lamb. The firstborn were all killed. And who died on Passover about 2,000 years later was Jesus, the firstborn of God. God makes such a big deal about the firstborn belonging to me because his own first son belonged to him, and he offered up his son for a sacrifice for all who would come to him for saving faith. And by the way, this is, if you read the book of Numbers, what happens is God says, okay, in exchange for all your sons, I'll take the Levites. The Levites will be mine. So you'll give your Levites, Levitical priesthood, to be my sons. And so they numbered all the people in the book of Numbers. And they come up with 200 and some difference. And he goes, okay, so of all the people in the nation, there was the Levites, the firstborn people. The Levites took care of all that number of the firstborn, except for a couple hundred, I think, maybe three, four. And what God says is, it's 5 shekels that you owe me. So they paid 5 shekels for the firstborn. Now, this is important in the sense that Joseph and Mary, when they went to the temple on the 8th day, they are paying the firstborn for their son, Jesus, who was born. He was 5 shekels was the price. Verse 30, and that's in Numbers chapter 3, 30, chapter 22 of Exodus. Likewise, you shall do with your oxen and your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day, you shall give it to me. Everything was done on the eighth day to give to God the acknowledgement of the firstborn, which is why Joseph and Mary went on the eighth day and had him circumcised. Verse 31, and you shall be holy men to me. Oh, that's just Old Testament, right? Oh, no, it actually says it in the New Testament more than once. And what does God, what do the New Testament writers say? Be holy, for God is holy. And it says in Hebrews, it says, pursue holiness without which no man will see God. So by definition, everybody truly born again has a Holy Spirit in us. And what's the Holy Spirit saying? Do it God's way. Obey God. Don't rip off your neighbor. Don't lie. Don't deceive people. And that is holiness. It's wanting to do things God's way. And you shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Now, why do you think? What could tear a beast in the field? Some rabid animal. And you eat that meat that's torn up by a rabid animal, you're going to get rabies and spread it around. So, again, the law of God was, if you followed it, you stay healthy compared to people that don't want to take any. Oh, there's a dead animal. I'm gonna eat it. It's only half eaten by the animals, and so I'll have to eat the rest. And God says, don't. Chapter 23, you have a little bit of time for 23. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Wow. With all we've heard recently is that, you know, we've gone through the Bible's already, is Exodus, the law of God has big deal this. You don't lie about somebody else from the courtroom stand and destroy their life. Don't you wish that our country really feared God enough to make that a reality? People, and they get away with it. There's nothing happens. Nobody goes to jail anymore. It used to be you did. If you perjured yourself, you lied, you went to jail. And it's like, this stuff happens. The lady, even one of the Kavanaugh ladies, even admitted she made it up. And is she in jail? Not yet. How in the world could this be? You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. And I'll give you 1 Kings 21 as a sidelight. You can put that in your Bible. It's a story of, remember Ahab? He wanted Naboth's vineyard. Remember that? And so he sucks his thumb in his bed, and Jezebel comes in and goes, what's your problem? And he goes, oh, Naboth wouldn't sell me his vineyard. Oh, no problem. You know, you're the king. You can do what you want. And so she tells a city where Naboth lives, she tells the city elders, look, here's what you do. You get some guys to falsely testify that Naboth cursed God and is going after other gods. And you say that in front of the people and you have them stoned and you kill them. Well, what should they have done? They should have said, no way. That would break the law of God. God says, do not ever join with evil people, which you are, Jezebel, and join with evil people to do evil to bring bloodshed. But they wanted to save their own skins, so they did it. And God's judgment fell upon Ahab and Jezebel and the nation because of it. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. So don't show partiality just because he's poor. Later on it's going to say don't judge against him just because he's poor. In other words, we have on the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., what's Lady Justice? What's the deal about Lady Justice up there on the wall? What does she look like? She's blindfolded. That scripture, that thing in the Supreme Court is based on this. You know, we shouldn't, Lady Justice, I don't care if you're a politician, a bigwig, a nobody, you're poor, you're wealthy, nothing. What is justice? What does the law say? That's the way it's supposed to be. It used to be that way. It's gone for the most part in America today. And judgment's coming as a result. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it in your flesh. Oh, that neighbor who hates me, his donkey's dying. Ah, who cares? I mean, in your flesh, you'd think that. You shall surely help him with it. Don't. And what did God says, what? Do unto others as you'd want them to do unto you, the golden rule. Paul says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, Romans 12:17. Do not avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine, says God. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. The whole mission of the church is to be different than the world. The world, it's, you know, watch out for number one, stomping anybody that keeps me from going where I'm going. And the Christian is supposed to, anybody hits me, I'm going to hit him back harder. You have everybody saying that these days. And what God says is, nope, you're supposed to be a witness. You're supposed to be different. Don't hate your enemy. You used to be my enemy, right? I mean, God is basically saying, you were my enemy when you didn't believe in me. And should I have snuffed you? I mean, look at I think about the things they used to say about God and Jesus and his people and everything else. And if he didn't have grace and mercy towards me to heap coals on my head. We serve a loving God. He wants us to love. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. God hates lying, especially in the courtroom, slander and falsehoods. And you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds and the discerning and perverts the words of righteousness. And I will end with that, with another semi-political but biblically foundation statement. Look at our system. How often do you think we're probably ruled by those who do so through bribery? I mean, as a result of bribery. I mean, even our political system where somebody has to raise million or millions of dollars to even get elected, they owe those people. And if not literally, because it's a truly received bribe, but in their mind, how can somebody get, I'd like to help support your job and your power and what gives you prestige and puts you in a name of a legislator, and here's $100,000. And then a few weeks later, they call up and they need a favor. I mean, it's actually one of the reasons why it's been my policy for 25 years, is to not know who gives, because it's our mind is corrupt. That's why I know our politicians are corrupt, because if you give money and they know who it's coming from, there's going to be something in them that's going to feel like they owe a favor. And the Bible says, don't do it. You can't ever let money that's given to you cause your judgment to change. My conviction for that came, a little story, when I was still growing in the Lord and just helping out in a church in New York when I was stationed in the Navy. We got together for a visitation, and the East Coast people are, you know, other people too. They'd get everybody together that wanted to do visitation, and they would hand out the names of people who hadn't been able to make it to church to go visit them and show them some love. And it was delineated by tithing. It was set up by who was tithing and who wasn't. We get to these if the tithers, but we won't. I just thought, man, Lord Jesus, I already feel a calling on my life to someday be a pastor. And if I am, if that really happens, never. And that's when the conviction came in. I can't know, because you can't avoid having thoughts like that in your head. So, and if you're ever a judge, or if you were a legislator, it'd be, I don't want to know. Have your bookkeeper, I don't want to know who gives money. Because when they come in my office and they want something, I want to be purely based on whether it's a representation of the people who elected me and not just because they came with money. We'd be a better off country if that were the case. So, God's law is good. It converts the soul and it keeps the society flourishing. Violate it to our own hurt. And we're about to hurt. Father, we thank you for your word. Help it to at least be in our heart, Lord, that we would walk in a deeper holiness with you, to just yearn for the day we can be in your kingdom where your righteousness will rule for all of eternity. God, and all of us have that hope, that have put our trust and faith in you, and we yearn for the day you take us home and take us off of this place that's going crazy. And we love you and pray that you would help us to have a peace during the days that lie ahead, and that we'd be a witness, God, of your great goodness and what you've done to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never change, you are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you are Lord of all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You never change, you are Lord of all the earth. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is the majesty, and you our Lord of all. Thine, O Lord, is the victory, and you our Lord of all.
I mean, I love everything in that song because it's all true. But what I like the best is he doesn't change. Because we know him. We know him from this, and we know that's the way he'll be forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's easy to make a deal to just humble ourselves and worship him and go wait for the day he takes us home. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care.